Along with that devotional, maybe open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, a passage you're probably very familiar with by now. What is it? It's the Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount. Let's open up there. Let's get there. Matthew chapter 5. Today we'll probably possibly end up the series on the Beatitudes. We're going to wrestle with a hard issue today. I think it's the hardest thing for us to understand as men and women of God. And that is, in a word, trouble and persecution and evil and insults and the struggle. Well, what are the Beatitudes to me? There's no better scriptural flowchart that shows the how and why of our faith. And here we have Jesus, the brilliant teacher, in 16 verses. Imagine that, 16 verses. He tells us everything that we need to know, how we get this faith, and why we have this faith. And it's simply this. There's four things to remember. Number one, the Spirit works. Number two, and remember, the Spirit works. Number two, because of the Spirit's work, our character changes. Number three, because our character changes, there's a purpose for that. There's a blessing. When our character changes, there's a blessing that goes with it. And the blessing is both for us and for others. If you think your faith is all about you, these Beatitudes put that lie to the paid. The blessings are for others. Our lives are a sacrifice for the world. Our lives are a gift to the world. Listen, the enemy knows this. And you know, he is going to come at you, and he comes at me relentlessly to keep to be inward, to look inward. And the blessings are specific. If you have poverty of spirit, given to you by the Spirit. Because the blessing is you're going to have the kingdom of heaven's power now as the whoop and the wharf of your life. Right? Second, if you mourn, the blessing attached to that is very specific. You're going to be comforted. If you are meek, the blessing is you're going to inherit the earth. If you are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, you're going to be filled. Those are specifics, aren't they? If you're merciful, you're going to receive mercy. Specific blessing attached to a character change wrought by the Holy Spirit. If you have purity of heart, you're going to see God. And if you're a peacemaker, you're going to be called sons and daughters of God. And here we are at the top of the beatitudinal ladder. The Spirit has worked in our lives. And then Jesus comes along and he throws us a curveball out of nowhere. And here's what we struggle with. He says, basically, if the Spirit has done all of these things in your life, and you're a peacemaker, and others are calling you sons and daughters of God, here's the sting in the tail, that you are going to be persecuted. Trouble, evil, insults, they're going to come at you. And specifically, if those things come at you, because you're doing the right thing. You see that in verse 10? If you're persecuted because you do the right thing, because the Spirit has prompted you to do the right thing, and you've listened.
Does that make sense to you?
Wouldn't you think we would be rewarded?
If there's one thing God learned in Genesis chapter 3, it is this. And, all right, I know God learned. Okay, just go with that.
He learned this. Humanity, absent persecution, will ever and always succumb to their own devices. Don't you? He had sons and daughters of God in the garden. They had no tribulation. They had no persecution. They had no insults. They had no evil. And they fell because they didn't need him. It was too easy.
That which is easily come by is lightly esteemed, Shakespeare said.
Yeah.
Think about that.
And then he says, after that, after persecution, he says, it's going to get worse. They're going to come at you with, he said, every kind of evil. Do you see that? Every kind of evil against you because you did the right thing. And you did the right thing because you have a relationship with him. He says, you do the right thing because you have devotion to me. Well, here's the problem.
You know, scripture is a cake, not a salad.
Here's the problem. If the Spirit rots those character changes of poverty, spirit, mourning, and meekness, hunger, and thirst for righteousness, merciful, purity of heart, and peacemaking, if the Spirit does that in our lives, the Spirit also, get this, the Spirit also brings this into our lives. That's hard. Teresa read to me yesterday at the kitchen table something from Isaiah and about the God forms the tools that are used against us. But then the promise attached there is, but he doesn't allow those tools to prevail. And here's where Jesus gets vague. Because all the other blessings have all the other character traits have a specific blessing that we understand. Here's where he gets vague. And he says, well, if this happens to you, he gets vague. Your reward in heaven is going to be great, he says. Well, what's that mean? Think, what's that mean, Jesus? Your reward in heaven is going to be great. And what is the role of persecution and trouble? And you got a pastor who is dodging bullets. And you need to know that. I always hesitate when I start to preach on something because you know what? God brings it to my door. Yeah, Tim, you think you understand it here? Watch this. So what purpose does it serve in my life, in your life?
Well, it has utility. It has personal utility. And you know what? I know this was so difficult for me to put together, and that tells me that the Spirit's really going to work in this today in someone's life. So, that being said, we'll go forward. There's personal utility to trouble, and there is social utility to trouble. What's the personal utility in your life and my life to trouble, persecution, evil, and insults? The personal utility is it takes us to our knees in dependence on God. You see, the beatitudinal ladder turns out to be a wheel. And Nathan and I were talking down in the basement a couple weeks ago, and I said, well, it's like a hamster's wheel. You know, I hesitate to tie the Beatitudes to a hamster's wheel. But see, you understand it now, don't you? You see, just when you think you're there, it revolves, and you start at the bottom again. You see what? You get persecuted, and you get trouble, and you get insults, and what does it do? It drives you back to the very first Beatitude, doesn't it? It drives you back to poverty of spirit because you realize, I cannot do this. If we don't have that in our lives, we never go back to God. But it drives us back. And we start again. What's Psalm 119? Teresa, you're all over that. I think in there, it is good that I was afflicted. It was good that I was afflicted, or I never would have turned to you. And, you know, We talked about, in order to understand this, Timmy started doing something that the rest of our boys picked up. During the night, if he would get upset or scared or just didn't feel good, he would gather up his little pillow stuff and come down and lay by our bed. You know, he just would come down to our bed and lay on the floor, make a little bed. You ever do that with God? I've heard a lot of requests this morning, and I think that what God wants us to do with those things is to get up and go down and beside him. Doesn't it? Doesn't it do that to you? See, Timmy did that. It helped him. He came to us. And it made me think of the 23rd Psalm. You let me lie down in green pastures, and you lead me beside still waters. Because he's going through the valley, the psalmist David is going through the valley of the shadow of death, and it prompted him to go to those still waters and lay down on those pastures beside God. And David says, you know, when that happens, it restores my life. See, you see, trouble and persecution and evil and insults actually restores our life by bringing us back to those still waters and those quiet pastures, but bringing us back to poverty of spirit, and we start all over again when we take our stuff and we go and we get beside God for comfort. See, that's the personal utility to persecution. And a hard thing for us here in this passage is this is persecution when you do the right thing. When you do the right thing out of devotion to God. But the Spirit took this message and he extrapolated out to all persecution and all tribulation. Whether we bring it on ourselves or not, it doesn't matter. It all serves the same role in our life. It is to serve the same role if we allow it. Persecution and trouble serve a social utility. We have the personal utility. We know what that is. Brings us to our knees. What's the social utility to trouble? Persecution for God's people, either self-induced or not. It keeps us salty. And it makes us light for the world. And here's the resounding comfort and truth in this message. This is Jesus' promise. I don't have to make this work out. And you don't either. You got stuff in your life that you are going to make work out. That you feel it's your responsibility to make this work. I don't understand it, but I'm going to make it work. This is his promise. It's his responsibility to bring the blessing to us. When I make a promise to someone, it's not their responsibility to make that promise come true. It's me. It's my responsibility. Here we have the one making a promise to us. Oh, I promise you, if you have poverty of spirit, that the kingdom of heaven is yours, he starts out with. And then the promises build on his reputation, on his credibility. And then he says, basically at the end of this, at the top of this, he says, when you experience the darts of the enemy and trouble coming from any quarter in your life, I promise you that it will bless you and it will bless others. So we say back to God, I say back to God this week, I can't work this out. But I don't have to. Does that help anybody? What's the social utility? Verse 14. You listen, you don't have to conjure. You don't have to manipulate. You don't have to steer. You don't have to ruminate. He's going to do this. He's going to bless others. And you're going to get, your reward in heaven is going to be great. We don't know what that is yet. We will at the end of this passage. You're going to know what your the great reward you're going to get in heaven. Stop putting all of your energy into manipulating, conjuring, ruminating, steering events in your life to make it bless yourself or others. It's going to happen. It's His promise. That's the takeaway here today. That's the takeaway for you. Takeaway for me. Well, I needed that this week. What's he do with this? Verse 14. You are the light of the world. You are light for the world, Jesus says. He has such a high opinion of us. Us persecuted, salty peacemakers. You don't have to doubt it. He's saying, you're it. Well, it may not seem that way. It doesn't feel that way. Did it feel that way for you this week? Were you light for the world this week? Did you feel that way? Well, Jesus says you are. What do you think? Teresa and I are out last night, and we always do this as an odd thing we do. Okay, we go out last night to a store, and she says, do you ever look at people and just see the struggle? Just by the way they walk. Just by their faces, look on their face. You ever, you know, so we do this. All right, we're bored. All right, we got to do something. So we do that. And what light, if Jesus says you are light for the world, what light does the world need? What do you think? What light does the world need? Here's what the world needs, and here's where peacemaking comes to its head. The world needs this light. God takes this and redeems and makes this. Is that not peacemaking? Between God and His creation? You're struggling with this, but we have a God who takes that and makes this. And the way He shows the world that is through you, persecuted, salty peacemakers. You ever know someone that folds at the first tribulation or trouble in their faith? Bam, I'm out. Versus the one who's taken the hits and stands. Do you think that's light the world needs? A city situated on a hill can't be hidden. And verse 15, no one lights a lamp. This is so great. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. What comforting words. What redeeming words. Your effectiveness is not up to you. Does that unburden you? You got a soiled, dirty, beat-up lamp through trouble and persecution, self-imposed or otherwise? Oh. We want to take that and put it under a basket. I got selective things in my life that I want everybody. Yeah, and I got selective things in my life that I want under that basket. So do you. And Jesus says, foolish ones. Like he said to the Emmaus Road walkers, foolish ones. Who would light a lamp and put it under a basket? Does that make any sense to you? Jesus says, I'm going to take everything in your life everything. I wouldn't redeem you, and I wouldn't have lit your life with my light. Why would I do that and then put it under a basket? He says, no one would do that. I'm not going to do that with you. And what a powerful light that is for the world. No, that doesn't mean everything you did is going to be on display, nor should it be. That's the point for unspoken requests, by the way. It's you and God. In short, it's impossible. Watch this. Sometimes I feel this way. It's impossible for sons and daughters of God who are salty peacemakers taking the hits. It's impossible for you not to be used by God. He will use it. He will. And it's not up to you. And you don't have to work it out. He'll do it. This is Jesus' promise. He's giving us an explanation for why the persecution comes. Here's why. Here's the social utility for trouble in your life and mine. Here's the social utility. You're light for the world now. I look at the heroes of the Bible. Anybody who thinks it's about avoiding trouble has obviously skipped the entire New Testament. Right? You can't read that and not know insults, evil, persecution, and trouble are part of the deal. That's what the world needs. That's the light the world needs to see. That's the light that the people that Teresa and I saw last night need to see. Yeah, I went through that. Yeah, I was persecuted. Yeah, I had trouble. Yeah, I brought it on even. God lit that lamp. And what does that do? He puts it up on a lampstand, and that once thought useless, damaged, soiled, and dark lamp is now on a lampstand. And what's it doing? What's your life doing? It gives light for all who are in the house. Who's in your house? Need to see your light. Who's in your house? What's that mean? Your family? In your house? Maybe. How about your sphere of influence? How about your comings and goings and toings and froings and the people that you contact with and run into? You think they're in your house? You think that you, because of his promise and the social utility attached to persecution in your life, you think that you can show them something about their Creator? Think? Maybe? We serve a redeeming God, is what you show. We serve a redeeming God who wastes nothing. And he made it work out, even when I had not a clue how or why. See, the enemy wants to keep us thinking the opposite of that. You're useless. You're not light. You're not salt. Does he do that to you? And then your life is lit and it's placed, you're placed somewhere. Your job is to shine. Your job is not to be placed. He says a city on a hill can't be hidden, and this olive oil lamp is going to be placed on a lampstand, and by the way, I, God, will decide where I place you. And your effectiveness is not up to you. You are to shine. Period. Our place. The tragedy. The tragedy is to be placed and refuse to shine. Mad at God? Why you allow these persecutions and insults and evil in my life, God? Why? Get stuck there and you're not shining because you're not showing the world the redeeming power of God, are you? You're showing them a complaining, bitter person who didn't get their way. I don't know. I don't get my way. I don't know about you. I didn't get it. Best thing ever happened to me. Be generous with your transformed lives. Open up to others. Watch this. Open up to others. And you will prompt them to open up with God. I think that's the hardest thing about my job. I'm called upon to open up to others all day. And I'm called to be generous with my life all day. So is Sandy. She's in the trenches with me. So is Teresa. She's in those trenches. But you see, when we do that, when we're generous with our lives, we prompt others. They see something. Now we get to the reward. The reward is great in heaven. And now we get to who's going to be calling us the sons and daughters of God? Who is it? And what's the reward? In the same way, let your light shine before men. Why? For one reason. One reason. So that they, the people in your house, you want to sequester yourself away from society? There's no greater temptation for me. But I know that the world is dependent on God's people to get in the fray. Let your light shine before men. So there's a reason, so that they may see your redeemed, lit life. And then what? And give glory to your Father in heaven. Oh, now, these are the ones that are going to call the peacemakers sons and daughters of God. You know why? Because they see something. They see God's characteristic in this lit life. I see a resemblance to God in your life. You're a son and daughter of God. My boys are cursed with that, because that moniker, because they can't go anywhere that they don't know you're a son of Tim Davis. They got him because characteristics, you see. And you know the beauty of this? Keith, listen to me. The beauty of this, you don't have to worry about how your lit life is affecting other people. Do you get hung up on that? Keith, you have a lit life and you're a lot of people are in your house. Let go of results. God will place you. God will use that. Your good heart. You said your heart was too big. Oh, no. That's your lit life, Keith. This is non-agenda. Non-agenda shining. You know, non-agenda shining. How freeing is that? You know what I mean by that? It means you simply shine where you're placed and you let God figure the rest out. Your effectiveness is not up to you. What's the promise here then? What's the ambiguous reward? The end of the Beatitudes. What's the end? What is this ambiguous? Your reward is great in heaven. Narrow that down, Jesus. He just did. Verse 16. He just did. He narrowed it down. Here's your reward. He said you're going to get a prophet's reward, remember? You should be glad because that's how they persecuted the prophets, and your reward is going to be like the prophets. What was the prophet's reward? Teresa, again, thank you. Yesterday, read me something out of Isaiah 53. Jesus, prophet. Isaiah 53. He says, you know, why do we have tribulation? And Jesus had a little bit of tribulation. And Isaiah says there, something toward the end of that, he says, he will see it out of his anguish. Jesus will see it out of his anguish, and he will be satisfied with his knowledge. What did he see out of his anguish? And what satisfied him? He saw that his life brought many to God's peace. There's the reward. There's the heaven reward. That's the reward that's going to be great in heaven, because when we are in that consummated kingdom, those will come to us, or your reward that is in heaven will be your anguish, and the way your lamp was lit influenced me, and you need to know that, and you will be satisfied with that knowledge. That is the reward that is great in heaven. Get off this material, self-centered reward thing that is out there. Deeply unbiblical. What more rewarding? What more reward could there be than to know that your placed, lit lamp wrought from persecution, trouble, and the way that God used it in your life brought someone into a saving knowledge of our Lord and Master in the consummated kingdom? There's the reward. And there's the peacemaking. And now we understand the how and the why of our faith. And that you are simply to shine where you've been placed. Let's pray. Bless these words, Lord. Bless us with the saving knowledge. Amen.